Dear Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to serve here. God, thank you for your Holy Spirit, and I ask that your Holy Spirit fill this place, fill me with your Holy Spirit, that what I say is truth, full stop, and only you. Amen. I met a man a few years ago who was talking to me. This is a guy who's pretty good with his money. He makes financial decisions for himself, and one of those things that he does is that he gets involved with the stock market. One of the things he did was he put a lot of money into BP. You guys know BP, right? The gas station that is now costing you an arm and a leg to fill your car up. And so he invested before 2010, but does anybody know what happened in 2010 that involved BP? The Blue Horizons oil spill. It was really bad. I remember that. And I remember being rather upset by it. And this guy, as he's telling me his story, he mentioned to me that I was very conflicted. I said, well, why? He said, well, you know, he was appalled and saddened by the spill, seeing it on the news, see how it spreads, and it felt like there was nothing they could do to stop it. Hundreds of gallons flowing, and there was nothing they could do. He was conflicted because he saw animals dying, right, full of the oil, unable to breathe. He saw the ocean being polluted, right? People couldn't even go in the water and swim, but he was conflicted because he was also devastated at the impact that had on his portfolio. It hurt him a lot. I don't know if you guys know this, if you remember this at all, but BP's stock fell by 51% in 40 days, going from about $60 on April 20th to $29, the lowest it has been since August of 1996, the year I was born. He told me that he even felt bad praying about what was going on because he didn't know if he was praying about the situation or really just praying that his money and his retirement and all of that would come back to him in a positive way. He said, I felt dirty. I couldn't even pray about it because I couldn't differentiate where my hurt and my pain was coming from. We're starting a new series. It's going to last a few weeks. I'm calling it here Money, Peace, and Stewardship. And we're going to dive into how we can, especially now, amen, handle our money in a way that pleases God, finds peace, and also be good stewards of the gifts that God has given us. We're going to be in Luke chapter 12 this morning, which Silas read for us. So open your Bibles, Luke chapter 12. I'm going to start in verse 22, though, right now. So Luke chapter 12, verse 22, and it says this, and he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For this life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Wow. Don't be anxious, huh? Don't be anxious. Can I make a confession, everybody here today? Confession, right? Pastoral confessions. I am kind of an anxious person. And I wasn't always like this, if I'm being honest with you. I really wasn't. I had zero cares in the whole world. Some of you might be wondering, well, then what changed, Pastor? What changed? I will tell you that what changed is I became an adult, right? I became an adult. I went from having zero cares in the world at all, because when I was a child, a dependent, the woes of life, they meant nothing to me. Why? Because dad took care of it. Why? Because mom took care of it. I'd hear them talking, oh man, the insurance went up. John, the insurance went up. What are we going to do? Oh, Charlene, I don't know what we're going to do. And I'd walk in and say, oh, the insurance is up? That's unfortunate. And then I would skip away, have a good time, have a good life. And I would leave them to deal with that because that's adult stuff, right? And mom and dad always took care of it. Now guess what? Now I have bills. I have a phone bill. right? I have a car payment, a utility bill, car insurance. I have to put gas in that car to make it go. I have food to buy, and I have rent to pay. And guess what? They've all gone up. All of them. All of them have gone up. Some transparency here, and I'm not saying this to like solicit any kind of sympathy or whatever, but Raquel and I, our rent, we got a letter in the mail that said, by the way, your rent is now $300 more. And I said, how dare you? I had half a mind to march down to the office and give him a piece of my mind, but then I remembered that our apartment is owned by some big company. They're not even here. Like, this guy that I could go be upset with, he has nothing to do with it. It's not his fault. And then I remembered I'm a Christian, so I'm not going to do that. Okay? So I just, Raquel and I, some of you know this, Raquel and I have moved like 4 or 5 times. I don't even remember anymore. And so we were like, let's move. I don't want to deal with this. And I was like, no. I don't want to do it again. Let's pay the money. Right? And so what do? Right? Misery loves company. I call my friends. I call my family. And so I call my friend Douglas. Douglas is living and working right now, but he's in transition. He's living and working in Atlanta. Right? And so I call him, Douglas, can you believe my rent went up $300? How dare they? And he goes, oh, that's pretty good. My rent went up $680. Douglas' rent, his rent went up so much, he said, forget this, I'm moving to Florida. So I think he's there right now. He's up in the panhandle. Good to have him closer. And so this week also, Tuesday and Wednesday, I was down in Orlando. The Florida Conference had a bunch of meetings for interns, which I am one. And it was kind of like a reunion. All of my friends, right, who I went to like Southern with, who got picked up by Florida, were all interns. So it was like, hey, everybody's here. We're having a good time. I got to eat with one of my friends who's pastoring in Miami. And of course, misery loves company. Can you believe my rent went up $300? And he was like, oh, $300. He goes, Ben, do you know that in Miami, before any of this happened, my rent was $2,700. Do you know what it is now? $3,500. It's ridiculous. I shut up so fast. There's reports right now, I don't know if you guys know this, rents even like in places like Tampa going up $1,000, $1,100, $1,200. People can't pay this. People are trying to figure out what to do. And I was complaining about $300. I declared that day, I am never leaving Gainesville. You all will have to drag me out of here. If the conference says, hey, we got a position in Miami, I am hanging up the phone. I'm staying in Gainesville for the rest of my life. No, that's not a thing to clap. All right, okay. This went sideways. To put this into perspective, all right? Some of you will remember the crash of 2008, right? There was this feeling of dread, this feeling of like the world was ending, right? I was in 6th grade, I think. I was talking with Raquel about this the other day in 2008, right? This is still, I'm a dependent, right? This is for mom and dad to worry about, but not me. But even I, right, felt that there was something off, right? Never before have we had to wait in line for 25, 30 minutes just to get gas. People scrambling. It's taken everything out of the stores. Fear, because they couldn't pay their bills. People losing their jobs, right? Their careers, boom, gone in a day. Their futures, gone in a day. I don't know if you remember this, and I don't mean for this to become dark, but there were, as a sixth grader, reading like in the news and seeing it in the news, that there were people in New York whose life was so tied to their money that in 2008, they'd rather throw themselves off of the tallest buildings and end their life because they felt in that moment there was no moving forward. Fear, right? What are we doing when we attach our life to money, when we make an idol out of money? Now I have a wife. It's not just me. I have to feed her. Right? Okay, good. I have to feed her. I give her shelter. We work together to provide a life. It's not just me anymore. So you ask me, well, you weren't anxious before, and yet you are now. Why? I was like, well, look at all the responsibility I have. Look at all the responsibility you have. Some of you already have, you know, a spouse and kids. We talked yesterday at the meeting about the sacrifice some parents make to send their kids to an Adventist Christian school. I think about my own parents in the middle of 2008, right? The worst of it all. My parents made the sacrifice to put me through Christian education. And I know it wasn't hard. As I get older, I kind of got to be able, I was able to look into what my dad and my mom were budgeting a month for my sister and I to go to school. And man, the vacations that we could have taken, right? The timeshares we could have had, the new cars, but my parents made a sacrifice. They happily took on that responsibility, but it's a responsibility nonetheless. Oh, to be a child again, right? To say, oh, mom and dad figured that out, grandma, grandpa figure that out, and I'll just live my life and have a good time. So like I said, I'm a little anxious, but Jesus says, we'll read it again. These are the words of Jesus. He said to his disciples, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. Think of the life that some of these apostles lived after Jesus went back, right? He went back up to heaven, the life they lived, the stress they were under, not knowing. I mean, it even says that Jesus didn't know where he was going to lay his head, right? Think of some of the ways that they died. To the very end. Did any of them starve to death? No. The enemy killed them. But they had clothes. They had food. They had water. And as far as we know, at times, they had shelter. They were provided for at all times. Jesus says, don't be anxious. Life is more than that. Yes, we may be adults with adult worries, but I find peace in knowing that I can always remember when I read the scriptures, I am reminded that no matter what age I am, no matter what age you are still a child of God. The worries of the world are not for us to worry about. That's for Dad to worry about. Dad's got it. Dad's going to figure it out for us. We're going to be okay. He stands in the way of the worst of it all. He is our ultimate provider. The worst thing you could ever do is just take the full brunt of the enemy's attacks in your life. The worst thing you could ever possibly go through, and he stretched out his arms on a cross and did that for you. You are a child of God. No matter you're 8 or 80, you are covered. Let Dad worry about it. Let's continue reading on. Let's read the rest of these verses. It says, to just drive the point home, Jesus continues. He says, consider the ravens. They neither sow or reap. They have neither storehouse or barn, and yet God feeds them. Or how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith. It's tough. We don't need to worry about a thing. Not a thing. It goes on and it says this, verse 29. And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and all these things will be added unto you. Your version, my version said, all the nations do this. Your version, you might be reading it, and it says, the pagans do these things. The pagans worry about what they're going to eat, what they're going to, where they're going to sleep, where they're going to eat. The pagans do that. I've said this before, but I'll say it again. The worst thing, the absolute worst thing you could call a Jew at this time was a pagan. I've said it before. They literally had a prayer. Dear God, thank you. I'm Jewish and not a pagan. The worst thing you could, Jesus does it often, actually. He's like, when you guys do this, you're acting like the pagans, and it checks them. And it should be a check for us, because what we're communicating, what the pagans communicate, right, is that, well, I have this God and that God and this God, but I have to worry about what I'm going to eat, what I'm going to sleep, what I'm going to do. Why? Because their gods aren't real. So they can go and do whatever they do and sacrifice and pray to these carved images or whatever, but at the end of the day, they also need to take an account and be worried about what's going to happen next, because their God is not real. So, when we worry about what we're going to eat, where we're going to sleep, how I'm going to pay this rent, right? How I'm going to put gas in my car, I live an hour away. When I worry about, is my job still going to be around? Some of you lost your jobs in the last 2 years. Your businesses went belly up because of the pandemic. We're still feeling these effects. Everything going around in the world, we feel these effects. Some of you say you agree with me. Oh, I wasn't anxious 5 years ago, but oh my word, the last 5 years, how could I not? I'm here to tell you today that our God is real. We don't need to worry like the pagans do, right? Like the other nations, the way my version says it. We don't need to worry, because when we come to the Father, when we lay it at his feet and I say, God, $300, you got to find it. How many stories have you heard of people on the verge of like not being able to pay their rent, and they don't know what they're going to do, and they leave it at the feet of Jesus, and then they go to get the mail and there's like $1,000 in it? I don't know how many of you know Derek Morris. You guys know Derek Morris? He used to be the pastor of the Forest Lake Church in Orlando. I think now he's with Hope Channel. Yes, if you guys watch the Sabbath School, that's him. I love that guy. He doesn't know who I am, but but I really appreciate his ministry, and I listened to a podcast that he was on, and that's his story. He didn't know how he was going to go to New Bold College, right? But he knew he wanted to be a minister of the gospel, but he did not have the money. And he just prayed about it. He left it at the feet of Jesus, and he went to get the mail, and there was money in there. Somebody said, I don't know why, but I just feel like you need this more than me. And now look at the lives he has changed forever. Through Christ, right? Because our God is real. When we worry, we send a contradictory message about God to the people of the world. Because if they, like we, can read the Bible and they say, well, if he says he's going to take care of you and you're stressed out, then you must not believe. You must not have faith. It reminds me a lot of Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I will not, and I don't hope that no one can ever accuse me of this, get up here and just make things sound like it's just hunky-dory all the time, because it's not, right? I said I am an anxious person. I pray about that. I work on that, right? I work on that every day with thanksgiving, right? I try to leave it at the feet of Jesus, and I'm living my life knowing that it's going to be okay, but I still worry, right? Like I just said, we prayed about, you think you got this one thing taken care of, you turn the news on and people were just killed in Buffalo, and you're like, oh man, what are we going to do? And you think, oh, the gas prices are going down, and they say, nope, and they go up even higher, and then your rent goes up, and there's things. There are things. Some of you are going through things with your family, right? Sickness in the last 2 years. We've lost people. We are hurting. We are sad, and that's all justifiable. But our God is real. He's real. And it says about him in the Bible that things will work together for good. It says that he's coming back. It says that there will be no more weeping, no more gnashing of teeth, right? We're going to be fine. We will be raised to life, even if you've passed away, even if your family members have passed away, we'll be raised to life perfect. Because our God is real. You're not going to have to worry about a 401k in heaven. You're not going to have to worry about gas prices. There's no gas in heaven. I've read the whole Bible. There's no gas there. Because you know what gas is, right? Dead, like dinosaurs. Nothing will die. There's no gas. New theology right here. You got it here first. No gas in heaven. We don't have to worry about it. We won't have to worry about a thing because he's real, he loves you, and he's coming back for you. In the meantime, we're going to find reasons to be anxious, right? The rent will go up. The gas will go up. Life will take its toll on you. It will. It will. But, it's all going to be okay. Money doesn't buy happiness, right? You've heard that before. Sometimes I feel like that's a lie because this is a weird thing, right? Not many, like, I like planes, right? Everybody knows that, but I will not pass up a good boat day, right? And I say, you know, you guys know, I'm just naming all the big pastors in our Adventist church. Up in Pioneer Memorial, Dwight Nelson, there's this joke about him, right, that maybe you guys have heard this already, that he named his boat Visitation, right? So it's a joke. I don't even think this is real. I think it's something that people started and it became a thing, but the joke was you'd call in and say, hey, I'd like to speak to Pastor Nelson. It's like, oh, he's on Visitation. He was on his boat, right? So, like I said, I'm not the one to pass up a good boat day. I would say, you know, sometimes it's stressful, right? Like, ooh, you know, my rent went up. You know, I'd feel a lot better about that if I was on the boat, right? Out on the lake or out in the water. Money doesn't buy money. So I believe that money does buy happiness, albeit, like, temporary. Money will never buy you peace. Money will never, ever buy you peace, though. You will always be looking for the next thing and the next thing and a bigger house and better floors and a bigger Visitation, right? You will always be looking for the next thing. Money doesn't buy happiness. It doesn't buy peace. What it does buy you, though, is control, right? Everything we've just talked about costs money, right? To be able to control your life, I've said this before, sometimes we'll watch these, or you'll see them come across their social media, some of these like really like famous people with a lot of money, their net worth is like through the roof, and you're like, man, I wonder what it's like to just walk into a store and just like be like this, cover your eyes, pick something off the rack, and, you know, swipe the card, and you don't care. You can control everything in your life with money. Who works for you, right? What kind of car you have, how you fly, commercial or you can control everything in your life with money. But verse 33, let's read that together. Or verse 32, let's just start there. And I'll back up actually. When you don't have control of your life, you want to get control of your life, right? And so we set up systems. I have set up systems in my life where I say, well, if I hit this goal in my own personal savings and I'm going to deny everything else. Somebody say, hey, I need help. Well, too bad. I need help, right? Like, and we set up these systems to try to control our life. And you can save up, like I said. Say you really want a nice car, right? And you save up $30,000 for it, right? Like a nice Toyota, whatever. You need a new car. Matthew, right? Weren't we just talking last week that a Toyota is going for like $60,000 now because of inflation? So you can save up. I'm going to save up $30,000 and then I'll be happy. And then you go and they say, well, that'll be $60,000. And then you start to cry, right? So we will always find a reason for more. We'll always need more money. We'll always need something to feel like we are in control. And when we're not in control, I don't know about you, if you've ever been in a car and the person's driving erratically, you are scared because if you were driving, you'd be in control and you'd drive the speed limit, right? Jesus says, for people who don't feel like they're in control, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And isn't the kingdom more valuable than gold? Verse 33, sell your possessions and give to the needy. When Jesus references money, and he references money a lot, right? He never asks for a tithe, like, or he never asks for an offering for himself. He's never asking people to give him money, but he talks about money a lot. When Jesus references money, it is always in a reference to giving it to something greater than yourself. Everywhere, if you go through the entire Bible, every single time money is brought up, it is always, the principle that you take away from it is that you always should find areas to give and invest and grow the kingdom, to do something bigger than just you. And attached is the promise that he will provide. Verse 34, for where your treasure is, or let's keep going, it says in verse 33, sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. I was listening to a sermon a while back, and the pastor in there, he says, everything you own here on this earth will either be the items of a future estate sale or in a dump somewhere. Everything you own here on earth will rust, will decay, will be given away, right? How many times we heard a story, somebody saving up so much money and they get into a car accident and they die, they never get to use it, right? Every single thing we own is not ours. Somebody, some of you might say, well, I've had my, you know, great, 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 great grandmother's wedding dress and I'm gonna wear it at my wedding. Well, someday, you know, you might wear it. And just like what happened with Joseph, the Egyptian king knew him, the Pharaoh knew him, and for a couple generations, that relationship was good. But then eventually what happens? Somebody comes along who doesn't care and will give that wedding dress away. Right? Every single thing you own will end up at an estate sale or in a landfill. Verse 34, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You guys have heard that phrase, put your money where your mouth is, right? That, I agree with that, right? Because it's true. But there's something about that, like, that's easily influenced, right? Like, if somebody calls you out, hey, put your money where your mouth is, you might be like, uh-oh, yeah, let me start giving over here and donating over here. And, you know, and you can be easily pressured into doing that, but that's not your heart. Right? That will last for a little bit, and then it'll stop because your heart isn't there, right? Think about every time, like literally every time, and I'm going to say one political thing and then I'm getting out of here. Every time you see people lobbying for something, right, in Congress or whatever, follow the money. Where their heart is, where their money is, then there comes their lobbying. Every time, every single time. And you, every once in a while, some righteous person will get up there, and then they are beat down, right? Because the money controls things. Where your heart is, there will your, or where the treasure is, there your heart will be also. When your heart is in something, it's done out of the overflow of the love you have, right? Because where your heart is, right? When somebody say they give to the church, sometimes you hear stories like this. I met a woman who gives like 50% of what she makes to the church. And I was like, wow, that's crazy. Why do you do that? Well, because this church saved my life. But more importantly than that, it saved my son's life. My son was out there, he was doing whatever, and this church got him. Jesus got him, and this church nurtured him. And so, man, my heart is here. My passion is here, and I give, and I give, and I give. Listen, not everybody can give the same, right? Especially now. We're going to talk about that next week, right? Not everyone can give the same, but where your heart is. And again, like we do take an offering at the end, but I'm not pressuring you to do anything today, okay? If you want, you can look the deacon in the eye and walk right past him if that's where your heart is, okay? I'm not pressuring you to do it. That's just part of our service that it happens. But where your heart is, right, there your treasures will be also. When Jesus references money, it's always in giving it to something greater than yourself. Do you know, maybe visitors, if you don't know, do you know that we're just not this church by ourselves? Just in Florida, there's over 300 other Seventh-day Adventist churches. There are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of churches all over the world. Schools, universities, hospitals, $1. Like if you give $1, that goes everywhere. You're funding missionaries, you're funding hospitals, people who couldn't get an education, it pays for them. It subsidizes it. And then here at this local church, we have ministries. Our school, resource-wise, is our largest ministry by far. And it impacts, and it makes a difference. We're baptizing kids. We're speaking into the darkness that they live in. Always. As long as this school is here, as long as this church is here, we will minister to children out in our community. Ultimately, what we seek is control, and Jesus is asking us to let go and let him provide. And so, where our treasure is, your heart will be also. My closing question for you is just, where is your heart, right? And I pray that this doesn't come across as condescending at all, because I ask myself this question. I ask myself this question all the time. Where is my heart? Because like I said, sometimes I get anxious, right? Does my heart trust or does it not trust, right? When I wake up and I'm kind of overwhelmed with what we're going to do and how I'm going to do it, I need to remind myself, where's my heart? Did I give it to Christ? If I gave it to Christ, then I'm good. I'm taken care of. Is your heart controlling, or is it willing to be led? My final just reminder, biblical reminder for you today. See, I closed the Bible. I'm done after this. Doesn't matter how expensive the gas gets, right? Doesn't matter how expensive your rent gets or your mortgage or your homeowner's insurance, whatever. Doesn't matter what happens. Let's take it outside of money. It doesn't matter, Melvin, thank you for that illustration with the body. Let's say your literal physical body. It doesn't matter if you lose your hand or you get sick or whatever. It will be okay because you are a child of God always, no matter your age. And Dad always takes care of us. Let's pray. God in heaven, thank you so much for providing. God, thank you for taking the brunt of what goes on in the world. And God, for those moments where we are just feeling really overwhelmed and anxious, provide us with peace. God, I bless these men and women here today in your son's name. Amen.